Just bow your heads with me. O God, the Father of lights, who by the entrance of thy word grants both light and life to every seeking soul, grant us wisdom and understanding by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that being taught by him from Holy Scripture this night, we may hear your voice. Receive by faith these words of eternal life and be made wise unto salvation. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. With typical generosity, our rectors asked me to preach to you this Christmas Eve, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity. It would help me very much to know that you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. And an outline for the sermon is on the back of your service sheet. I want you to know that we all share a mighty problem at Christmas time. That is the sheer unfathomable enormity of the fact, the truth indeed, that the eternal Son of God entered our world so that we might be able to enter his. It is not that our hearts are so full of other things, but that they're just not large enough, apart from God's grace, to embrace this gift of God, who is Jesus Christ. It was on Boxing Day, 20 years ago, deep under the Indian Ocean, that the Earth's largest earthquake in 40 years occurred, unleashing a series of what were later called waves of death. The water, when it reached shore, was 15 meters high. This is the height of a five-story building. Tidal waves swallowed villages and houses and roads and men and women and many, many children. Upwards of 230,000 people were killed. The disaster unleashed unprecedented generosity from the worldwide community. Indeed, at least $6,000 million was given in aid. And every different faith group in the world asked out loud the inevitable question, what was God's place in this? And Muslim and Arab and Jewish and even Christian leaders from Banda Aceh to Baltimore laid responsibility for this upon God's wrath at human sin. The mainstream media as well seized the initiative. How could God allow this tragedy? How can God, calling himself sovereign Lord of all the earth, the King, which we just saw, how could a God of love allow 230,000 people to perish? Friends, the Bible never once answers this question. There is no clear, clean, neat, watertight, packaged answer to these questions that come. Instead of responding to our sufferings with any theory, God gives us himself. He gives the world the life of his Son, which is the reason that we are gathered here in this church this afternoon. The entire New Testament is the record. It is the revelation of the stupendous and staggering event which has happened in our world. It has direct consequence for every one of you, indeed for every man, every woman, every boy and girl alive. the babe of Bethlehem, is God become man. The message of Christmas, as the gospel according to St. Luke tells us, is the message of angels. It is heaven speaking. It is the message that a kingdom utterly different from the kingdoms of our world is being formed in secret within responsive and resisting hearts alike. This work of God began in secret as well, on a cold winter's night, two millennia ago in Bethlehem. And the overwhelming consequence this brings is not death, but life, eternal life. This life is not religion. This life is not just for religious people. It is not just for those who possess faith already either. This life is for everyone, for the whole world, for all who will receive him. Eternal life is not a life like our own that goes on forever and ever and ever. It is a life which goes on with a different quality. It is completely good and pure and holy and beautiful and eternal. It is life which God had in himself, which he shared in and with his Son, and which he came to bring you and me. The words of Luke chapter 2 are in his gospel alone. Never can they be exhausted. Never should they fail to grasp us if our hearts are open to receive them, bearing witness as they do to this eternal life, a message which the angels say in verse 10 is of great joy, which is for all the people. The message, like every great truth of God, contains within itself a deep paradox. If you have your Bible, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2, where Luke begins telling us the facts of the birth of the Christ child, which occurred in the most humble and poor circumstance imaginable. It's just been beautiful to have this enacted for you in image and word, as Penny led you through that. It's a perfect compliment. Luke tells us the facts of the birth in 7 verses. And then he tells of the announcement of its meaning, brought to humble and poor shepherds by a royal angelic emissary, accompanied by a multitude of other angels bathed in the very glory of God the Father himself, starting at verse 8. And it lasts until verse 20. The facts, you see, are simple. Their explanation is not so. Eugene Peterson told us a story of a very high-powered executive who came to his church one Christmas Eve. It's a great story. He was a pastor for 29 years before he left the church and became a teacher at Regent College. And at the door after the church service, this high-powered guy says, "Pastor, this was wonderful, but I guess now we all have to get back to the real world, don't we?" The mistake he made was trying to keep the elements of the paradox together and rejecting the reality they stand for, refusing to embrace the contrasts. This man made the oldest religious mistake there is, refusing to accept there is any difference between God and ourselves, imagining that God was a mere extension of himself. "God made man in his own image," recounted G.K. Chesterton, "and we've been busy repaying him the favor ever since. We've been making God in our image. What God has joined together, brothers and sisters, we must never separate. And what God has kept apart, we must never attempt to join, or we're going to miss the message, the whole point. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem in obedience to Roman authority and fulfilling at least a dozen Old Testament prophecies at the same time, some or all of which they would both surely have known. Here Jesus was born and placed by his mother in a manger, which as a young person I always thought was the stable, away in a manger, but which, as I'm sure you all know and as we were shown, is the feeding trough for animals, likely those belonging perhaps to the homeowner Mary and Joseph were staying with. If so, that was probably Joseph's relative. And in those days, you had animals staying inside your house in a room. And there wasn't any room perhaps anywhere else in Bethlehem. And so that's where they ended up. It was a lonely birth. Mary, in the narrative, is unattended. She is the subject of every verb, in verse 7. I'll read it for you. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The manger is not just a small detail Mary has remembered and told Luke of so much later. See how Luke recounts the shepherd's story? Here's what they told to Mary. It starts in verse 9. And an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And as would be you and I, they were filled, terrified with fear. And the angel said to them, as heaven always does, "Do not be afraid. Fear not, for behold, look, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," could you read this with me, verse 11, out loud, together? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in a manger." That's what they told to Mary. The manger was their sign, was God's sign to them. It is mentioned 3 times by Luke in this narrative. There may well have been other children born in Bethlehem that night, some into very poor families, but not one would have been lying in a manger. And the shepherd's sight needed to be confirmed by this sign when they eventually found just his parents and the child. But the manger is a sign for us as well on this Christmas Eve. It proclaims first that poverty and obscurity were the hallmark from the very outset of the life of Jesus. In such contrast to what heaven has declared of him by angels, to see Christ as God requires a sign through revelation and faith in softened hearts and open minds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. The eternal Son of God lies wrapped and safe within a manger. But here also is a sign of God's embrace of the filth and sin of human life, taking it all unto himself, identifying with the very smallest details of life. The manger is the sign of humanity's profound rejection of God, of our unwillingness to make room for him in our lives, a sign he is banished from us, a sign of our refusal to meet with him as those in great need. We will not easily descend to this level, to a place where we must admit to our own poverty to our own disgrace and dislocation and emptiness. Instead, we wrap ourselves, as it were, with beautiful wrapping paper, and we disguise what's really there, what's underneath, and attempt to hide it from others, from ourselves, even attempting to hide it from God himself. But just like Adam and Eve in the garden, God comes. He comes especially on these notable days, and he asks what he asked them. Where are you? And this evening, we are asked to answer that question. For Jesus, lying in a manger, was and is now God incarnate, just as the shepherds were told. Nowhere else in the Bible is Jesus called Savior, Messiah, and Lord, all three names in one verse. Only here, only by the angels in the skies above Bethlehem. He was celebrated by the heavenly host as the one who, by right of birth and obedient life, by death and resurrection, would obtain from his Father the highest and fullest honor possible. His very being now fills all creation. And this evening, we are offered the chance to share in this new eternal life which he brings. You will come soon with empty hands, invited to partake in what you will never find elsewhere, a living memory of Christ's body and blood given for you. You will see a visible word of the gospel. And with a gift like that given to the shepherds, you may see there a sign of God's redemption, of his pure grace, mercy, and his love for you. God offers us Jesus Christ, the only remedy, the only answer, what the prayer book calls the one oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. God offers him to be our Savior, made poor, that we may be made rich. He offers him to be our Messiah, anointed to make us holy. He offers him to be our Lord, our God, our master and friend. And so, where are you this Christmas Eve? And what might we give God in return? Our offertory hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, provides an answer in the last verse. I'd invite you to stand and sing.